Welcome to Thrive Church Online. We are here to know God, to grow in Him, and go. We hope you feel encouraged and equipped through this week's message.
See, yes, we're in a new series called Summer Bags. I'm going to walk back here with this horrible like camera etiquette, but it'll be okay. I'm not going to make the same mistake I made in first service and try to sling this over my back, which is normally how I carry it. But this is actually, my wife and I just came off of a trip. I would love to tell you that this is full of stage prop stuff. This is actually really still full of my clothes from this weekend. And so we went on this, like minister's getaway thing, whatever, and some planning and just ministry in general. And we pulled in, and we were so excited because it was, we were going to this place that was not supposed to have a lot of people so we could accomplish what we needed to accomplish. I don't go into a ton of details. But anyway, we pulled up, and there were like 1,000 teenagers there at this thing. Yeah, at this thing called Fuge Camp, which I misread, thought it was Fudge Camp, and got really excited. I was like, yeah, I can be in this camp, right? I feel the Holy Spirit. Does that mean I'm right? Like, so, but it was huge. It was totally different. And so we had like 1,000 teenagers running around and all that stuff. And so I don't know. My wife alluded to how she packs. I've got this theory. Back before the world went crazy, I loved to cruise because it's just awesome. It's like I got away from everything. The world disappeared and whatever. And now we travel mostly local. I love North Carolina. I don't think you've got to leave North Carolina to go somewhere cool. But so we tend to drive. I've got a truck. My son has a truck. That tends to be how we pack. And my wife inevitably will ask this question. My wife is a pre-planner. Like, she pre-plans all of her outfits before we go. Ladies, recognize? Yeah. So on our bed, all these outfits are laid out. Like, there's go out to eat outfits, and there's laying around outfits, and there's on the beach outfit, and there's somewhere in the middle outfit in case we pivot. But then there's the ultimate question that Jesus really asks every woman, and that is, what kind of shoes do I wear with this outfit, right? And so my wife will lay out 3 sandals or whatever that goes with it. There's like the brown pair, the white pair, and the black pair. And she's like, well, which pair looks better? And my theory is this, that if we're traveling with 2 trucks, take it all. Whatever, you want the lawnmower, I will load the lawnmower in the back of the truck. It is not even, like, I will ramp that mug in there because we're, like, there's no baggage. Like, I'm not paying for baggage. You want to take 15 pairs of shoes? Take them all. You want to take neighbor's shoes? You want to go to Goodwill and just buy a bucket of shoes? You do whatever you want because we've got plenty of room. So we get to this. So we didn't go for very long, and so we packed our baggage up. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm the opposite packer. Like, I open my socks, shirt, and underwear drawer. Scoop. That looks like plenty. Drop. I count up how many days we're going. We're going for 5 days. That means I need about 7 t-shirts. Doesn't matter which ones. Just grab them. Something's got to match when you get there. How hard is it to match khaki shorts with something? Like, right? Or blue jeans to a shirt. Like, I don't need a bunch. Like, I'm not picking stuff out like that. I'm just like, scoop and go. My last ministry retreat, this is no joke, 15 minutes before I was supposed to leave, my wife and I were eating lunch, and she's like, you know you've got to leave in 15 minutes. I'm like, well, I probably need to start packing. And we were in downtown Graham eating lunch. Oh, yeah, I'm that guy. I'm like, oh, it's no big deal. I opened up my big book bag. I grabbed clothes, dropped them in, grabbed more clothes, shirts, pants, socks, and underwear. Because really, if they're clean, you're okay. Threw them in the back of my car. She's, do you have everything you need? I'm like, I got my toiletry bag. My teeth are going to be good. My pits are going to be right. I'm good. Now, here's what happens. We pull up to this location this weekend. And there are cars everywhere. There are people everywhere. And I pull up to the front door. And we open the, because I didn't put it in the bed of the truck. I was not pulling with that. We just threw everything in. I've got a 4-door truck in the back seat. And we opened up the truck. And my wife and I looked at it, and I went, I'm going to go get a luggage cart. Because here's what I figured out. We are so good at carrying our baggage around, we invent things to help us carry more baggage around. Can I be honest with you? I'm not sure that's true just of the hotel industry. I think that some of us have gotten so good at carrying our baggage around that we actually have developed processes to help us carry more and more and more baggage around with us. Here's the funny thing, though. So I fly quite a bit, or used to fly more than I do now, but still fly quite a bit, a couple times a year, whatever. And have you ever been on an air? How many people here fly? Okay, or I mean, not like off of buildings, but like in airplanes, right? So I feel like I need to qualify that down a little bit. So have you ever seen that person come? Because there are two kinds of people that fly. There are people that are used to flying, and there are people that are not used to flying. Like me, where I've flown so much, like I either never wear a belt to the airport, or I have my belt off like as I'm getting my ticket from the automatic print thing. Like I'm out of my shoes. I look homeless by the time I get there. Like I get there, I take my iPad out, I take my computer out, I take my shoes out, I take everything's in different trip. Like I am, let's get through security because I really, they're not my friends. They're just there to protect us, right? So I'm not picking on them, but let's just get this. This is not the fun part of my trip. Let's get through. And inevitably, you'll be sitting on an airplane and you'll see that person coming. It can be a guy. It can be a girl. It doesn't matter. But they've got their baggage. It's over their shoulder. And they are hitting every freaking person humanly possible. It's like watching a seizure and a wave at the same time. It's just they just keep coming right down. And it's one person after another. And most of them are doing, sorry, 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 sorry. Because here's the thing. When you carry baggage, your baggage always ends up affecting people that you don't mean for it to affect.
Right.
And I don't know about you, but have you ever carried your baggage so much that you kind of got used to it? And then you set it down and you felt jiggly. You were like, wow, I should have set that down a long time ago. And like, this is the worst thing. Like, you're standing there talking to somebody at the airport and you're holding your baggage thinking, my Lord, my shoulder hurts and my back hurts. Really wish I could do something to make it better. And then it dawns on you in that dumb moment of a lifetime that all you've got to do is set your baggage down. We used to play this game with teenagers called Take Off the Thing You Don't Need. Now we stopped playing this game because it can go horribly wrong. We figured this out the wrong way. But what we used to do was you'll figure out how it went bad in just a minute, is we would take a student, because I was a youth pastor for a long time, we'd set a student down in the middle of the room, we'd cover them with a blanket, we'd say, take off the one thing that you don't need. You'd see a shoe come out. You'd see a hair bow come out. We stopped when other things started coming out. The one thing you didn't need was the blanket. But it was so hard to see because you were used to being under the blanket. See, I think a lot of times people get weighted down. Let's just be honest, man. And in the last couple of years, we've been through a pandemic. We're still going through a pandemic. Is that fair? Like there's still like, there's economic gloom on the forecast. There's racial divide in our country. There's political stupidity on just every tense of the word. Now let's make things easier. And listen, I'm the most pro-life person there is in the room, right? Well, let's be honest. Roe versus Wade. Let's just light the powder keg off, right? Because here we go. It's gonna get fun and stupid all at the same time. And after a while, I think what's happened is over time, we've just gotten so used to carrying all this baggage around. And here we are headed into something else. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm an 80s music fan. Judge me how you want to, you know, decide this isn't the church where you get your pastor listen to 80s music. I love 80s music. I think music died after the 80s. Back then, we sang songs like, I'm going to keep on loving you. Now we sing Drop It Like It's Hot. Thank y'all for getting that. Those that didn't, there's a radio out there. Anyway, so what happens is this, is I just wonder if maybe in this culture we've gotten so used to carrying our baggage around that we've developed systems and we've developed processes and just to carry our baggage, and our baggage is bumping into every other relationship and every other thing in our life, and we don't even realize that the thing that God is really calling us to do is to set our baggage down. So if you've got your Bible, let's dive in. Matthew chapter 5, 38 through 40. It's going to be a little bit of a run of scripture, but I think it's going to be worth it. This is Jesus talking. And depending on the version of the Bible you have, the first section will be called retaliation, and the second one's going to be called love your enemies. Because I think Really, we have to deal with us before we deal with them, right? Before we deal with the baggage, we have to deal with our processes and the way we think. And Jesus said this, you've heard it said that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You're dag-um right, Jesus. That's what I heard. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn him the other also. Jesus, what are you talking about? Because I'm going to say this. Jesus only told me to turn two cheeks. You hit both of them. It's on. Here's the thing. Jesus said turn the cheek, but Mama said knock you out. It's an age thing. Some of y'all just need to Google it. It was a song. So here's the thing. I can't do both. I can't turn the other cheek and also have this way of dealing with things that everybody else deals with. Using the same processes and the same systems to get rid of it. Jesus is calling us to do something that's so against culture, that's honestly so against personality that it's not funny. As a matter of fact, he goes on in verse 40 and he says this. He said, and if anyone would sue you to take your tunic, let him also take your cloak as well. Verse 41, he said, and if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. Verse 43 says this, and give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who would borrow from you. No. Because then what's going to happen is people are going to take advantage of me, and people are going to use me, and people are going to abuse me. Matter of fact, in verse 43 says this. He said, you've heard it said that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Yeah. I hang around and I love the people who love me. Matter of fact, if I went to my phone right now and I punch in my text, guess who I'm gonna see that this morning that I went on and that I wished and told that I was praying for? All the people that I like. I didn't tell one enemy good morning. I didn't tell one enemy that I was praying for him this morning. I only told that to the people that I like. But Jesus said this. He said, you've heard it said that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. As a matter of fact, verse 44, he says this. He said, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who... Is Jesus crazy? Like, out of all the things that Jesus says, can I be honest with you? These are the things that I struggle with because I plot on my enemies. Like, I'm not saying I'm going to do anything about it, but if you cut me off in traffic, oh, I'm working it out in my head how I can hem you in. How many of y'all have ever had this thought? You know what? I could put just a few screws right behind their car tires. I mean, screws fall out all the time. I could cut a hole in my pocket. I could drop it through my pant leg. You want my pant leg right behind? Oh, when I tell you I plotted. I'm not saying I've acted on it. I'm just saying that in our mind, this is not a cognitive, this is not a normal, Jesus' way of thinking is not normal. But there's a system to it. As a matter of fact, in verse 45, he says this. He said, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. He goes on, he says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you must be perfect, even as your Father is perfect. Jesus says this. When somebody offends you, it's easy to pick up offense. Have you ever noticed that when you retaliate against somebody, all you do is add to the offense? You ever had somebody come at you sideways and you cussed them out? I don't mean like church cussed them out. I mean like straight up, you did things that made Jesus cry. You nailed him to the cross just in one sentence. And nobody in church can admit that. We got all these people in here and not one honest word. Nobody's like, that is me. That's how you put on a mask and act like you're holier than thou, I'm just saying. We've all done it. We've all said and done things that embarrassed us and God. You ever notice after you have that little emotional breakdown, that little moment? Maybe it's a day later, maybe it's an hour later, maybe it's a week later. Do you know what you always do? I know I shouldn't have. But I just... So what you did was you made the bag of offense get heavier because you refused to operate in it. Right? Jesus didn't tell us to do these things because he wanted us to be freaks. Jesus said these things because he said this. He said, man, it's easier to lose your shirt and your shoes. You can earn enough money to get that stuff back. It's better to walk 2 miles when somebody asks you to walk one. It's better to turn the other cheek and lose all this baggage than it is to keep picking all of it up and carrying it around. Because Jesus knows this, you're not built to carry that much baggage. And I think in this season, we're carrying more baggage than we've ever carried before. I used to look forward to summer, because here's my summer thing. My wife and I go to the beach, we turn on 80s music, we roll down all the windows, we let our hair get messy. We don't even care. We'll go to the gas station looking like we have never seen a brush. It does not bother us. Because summer's made to be free and light and easy. The problem is going into this summer, a lot of us feel weighted. Here's the reality. Forgiveness isn't easy. It's not cheap. It's not simple. Rick Warren, in his book, Perfect Driven Life, explains something better than I think a lot of other people do. He says that many people are reluctant to show mercy because they don't understand the difference between trust and forgiveness. I can forgive you. I just may never trust you again. Me trusting you is a boundary. You ever come up on a dog and you weren't sure if it bit? Doesn't mean I don't like dogs. It just means I ain't going to get close enough to you to find out. And if you bit me once, I'm not going to see if you do it twice. Jesus says this. He said, it's up to you to forgive, but it's also part of your process to set boundaries. Because see, some things are baggage and some things are scars. And depending on how bad your hurt is to how you need to process that out. As a matter of fact, I love this quote from Rick Warren. He said, forgiveness is not sweeping things under the rug and saying what the other person did was okay. Forgiveness is not necessarily about forgetting what happened. Depending on the situation, it may require time. See, sometimes you have to take time to let yourself heal in the process. We're going to go through 8 steps of how to forgive somebody. But the reality of it is man, you have to lean into the thing of going, you know what? I'm forgiven not because I'm saying that what you did was okay. I'm forgiven because and choosing to forgive because what I think is this is that sometimes I have to lay things down because I'm not equipped to carry them. And I'm not going to let your problem become my problem. Does this make sense? So let's talk about a couple of things real quick before we dive in. First of all, I hear a lot of people say this. I'm just not ready to forgive yet. You ever had somebody do something? Can I be honest with you, where I hear this the most at is either in abuse cases or in divorces. Let me tell you something. Divorces will make you plot on a person like you have never plotted before. Nobody said amen but the newly married couple. So anyway, I don't even know how to process that, right? A recent study from John Hopkins says this, that if you are unforgiving, you might bring anger and bitterness, or you generally will bring anger and bitterness into every relationship that you have, not just the one affected. He says this, that you become so wrapped up in the wrong that it becomes impossible for you to enjoy the present. It says this, that you become, that most people that wrestle with unforgiveness also wrestle with depression and anxiety. In our culture, and can I be honest, I get it. Like, I'm not, some places teach against this. I think that, man, if I break my ankle, I'm going to use a crutch. I don't have a problem with antidepressants and anxiety medicine. I think sometimes they're the bridge that you need to get from one point to the other. I don't think that they're God's long-term plan. I think that He wants us healthy. But there are also chemical reactions that happen inside some bodies that need a little bit of extra help. So this is not an indictment against those things. But studies have found that people who wrestle with unforgiveness are oftentimes the highest medicated when it comes to anxiety and depression. Why? Because, man, we're not made to carry, our physical bodies, our mental bodies, our spiritual bodies are not made to carry unforgiveness. Most of the time people find out that life lacks meaning, that they have a hard time connecting spiritually. You know why? Because Jesus said this when He taught His disciples to pray. He said, "And may we forgive trespasses. May you forgive our trespasses the same way that we forgive their trespasses." Yeah, but they don't deserve it. They hurt me. They cheated. They lied. They stole. They. But so did you. We have to learn to give away. Jesus said, "Freely you receive, freely give." Now we're going to talk about it because it sounds easy in church on Sunday morning when nobody else is talking to you but me and the Holy Spirit. It's harder at the family get-together or the job site or the meeting room or when you pass them in the grocery store. John Hopkins' study said this. A study found that the act of forgiveness can reap a huge reward in your health. It reduces heart attacks, improves cholesterol, sleep, reduces pain and inflammation in the body, blood pressure, anxiety levels, depression, and stress. Research also points to an increase in forgiveness health connection as you age. What your body could deal with when you were 20, that unforgiveness and stuff just happened because it still had the new car. 20, your body still has the new car smell. 45, your body begins to not handle things as well. And the toll of carrying this baggage. See, I could ask a 20-year-old to grab this bag and they could carry it all day. But if I ask a 60-year-old to carry the same weight, the same bag, the same distance, they would break down quicker. Why? Because your body's been used more. Can I be honest with you? Thank God for old bodies that have been used. My life is made to be used and invested for God. It should be tired when I get old. Why? Because I used it. Can I be honest with you? If a builder shows up to my house with all new tools, I don't want him working on my house. He ain't done this before. When you bring stuff out of the truck, I want at least some of it to look like you've seen it before, right? Like you know, I don't want him looking at it like, what in the world is that action, right? Like I think that as we get older, man, our bodies don't handle stress and stuff as well. And that's why it's so much more important that we lay things down. But I think it's equally as important not to wear your body out any more than you have to, not to wear your soul out any more than it has to, not to wear your emotional and your physicalness out any more than you have to. So let's look at 8 steps to true forgiveness. First of all, you need to acknowledge the pain. It happened. Talk about it. You ever seen people try to ignore something, especially abuses? They push it down and push it down and push it down until all of a sudden it comes out in such an unhealthy way that it can't really be controlled. So first thing, man, acknowledge it. It happened. The second thing is think through it. Process through what you experience. Sight, sound, emotion. Sometimes you just have to acknowledge what's going on in and around you. The third thing is this. I love this. Is that you need to think about it from the other perspective. Matthew 7:12 is the golden rule, right? Matthew 7:12. And it says this. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also for them. For this is the law and the prophets. So what would you do if you offended somebody the way they offended you? What would you hope their recourse and forgiveness process would look like? Give it. Give it even if they don't deserve it. Give it even if you struggle with it. Give it. Give what you really want to receive. Number 4. Remember God's forgiveness. If you really want to learn how to forgive, you have to look at your father for the example. Jesus forgave everybody. If they deserved it, they didn't deserve it. Remember on the cross, the one criminal looks at Jesus and says, and he goes, man, we deserve to be here. But when you get to your kingdom, will you remember me? And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Not because he deserved it. Forgiveness is something we do because it's going to, for failing to do it, failing to forgive, is actually self-condemnation. Separates us from God. Separates us from our destiny. It separates us from our ability to be emotionally, spiritually, psychologically whole. Reflect on your biblical command when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, forgive me as I forgive them. It's right there. Now, I love this. Let go of the hurt. Now, can I tell you something that it took me about 30 years to learn? Here's what I do. How many of y'all go, I forgive them, but you know, when I really think about what they do to me, what I want to do is plot, no, I forgive. But man, I'm just not getting this forgiveness thing real well, because what I want to do is stab you, and not really, Jesus, I don't. But what I want to do is like, can I be honest with you? So I've been in the ministry since I'm 18. I'm 47 now. One of the biggest hurts in my life, I won't go into all the detail, but I connected with some folks that supposedly had my back, and we were doing some stuff together, and just absolutely just did me wrong, just to be honest, to the tune of about six figures. Crazy. These are Jesus people. Jesus people don't do this to each other, right? So you know what, God? I choose to forgive them. Then I had these moments where I'd start thinking about it again, and I would pick up all that anger and bitterness and unforgiveness. And then I figure out that I was holding it because I could feel the weight of it. You know what it took me a long time to figure out is that forgiveness is not an emotion. It's a choice. And sometimes I have to be okay with being in the process of letting it go. God, I'm doing everything I can to set it down. And when I figure out that I picked it back up, I'm going to remind myself to let it back down to the ground. Because this is yours to deal with. Vengeance is yours, not mine. Plotting on them is your job with the Holy Spirit to lead them to salvation, not my job to get even with. I say this to all married couples. You are not really married until you've had the stomach flu. Both of them. Because in that particular moment of sight, sound, and smell, you are not going to have the emotion of love. You're only going to have the action and decision of love. You are not truly married till one of you have scarred each other so bad that you're not sure it's going to heal. Because in that moment, love becomes a choice, not an emotion. Forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is a decision. And remembering does not mean that you have not forgiven. Remembering is the balance that helps you keep your borders and your boundaries up. As long as I can lay the, I'm not offended. Now, I'm still going to keep offense up. Just I don't want to get hurt again. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, when it comes into marriages and stuff, we need to talk about where you put that fence, right? I just wonder how many Christians are walking around and they're carrying these. Number seven is to continue to forgive. The pain will always be there on some level. You ever broke a bone? You go back to the doctor and they're like, oh, it's healed fine. But every time it rains, you're like, ooh, I feel that. It's healed, but it doesn't mean there won't be that phantom pain, that leftover pain that's left from the process. It's okay to go, you know what? My foot still hurts from time to time. I may spend the rest of my life processing through this trauma. It's okay, but I have set the offense, the baggage down. Number eight, pray for the people who hurt you. Matthew 5:44, Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's hard to plot and pray at the same time. Can I prove it to you real quick? In your mind, here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about your home address. Over and over again. So like the church address is 3041 Belmont Mount Hermon, Burlington, North Carolina, 27215. Just keep doing your... Now here's what I want you to do. Out loud, we're going to count to 10. While you think about that, are you ready? Go.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9.
Do you ever notice that you can't do both? You couldn't do your address in your head and count to 10 at the same time? It's impossible for you to pray out loud for somebody and also be plotting in your mind evil against them. So as you battle that emotional response, oftentimes the reason Jesus told us to pray was not because he just wanted us to be, but he understood that there's a brain-mouth connection. That when you're telling God that you're letting it go and that you're hoping that they're finding forgiveness and peace and grace and all the things that you would hope in that golden rule moment, what you're actually doing is laying your own baggage down. So does forgiveness mean or guarantee that there will be reconciliation? Absolutely not. You may lay it down and you may give forgiveness and they may never want to reconcile. And you're going to have to be okay with that. Because it's not about them. The only life that you can control is yours. The only person that you can make pray is you. The only person that can find peace for your life is you with God. What if the person I'm forgiven doesn't change? The only person that you can control is you. Parable in Matthew 18 through 21 is the parable of the unforgiven servant. Reads this way, 18, 21 and 22. Peter came up and said to the Lord, How often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? That's a great question, Jesus. How much, like, can I just get like a magic number when it's okay to lose my stuff? I mean, you got to remember, let's fast forward, Garden of Gethsemane. Peter's going to cut a fool. He's going to shank a guy in the garden with Jesus there. Now, he's bad at it because he cuts his ear off, right? And I love that story because if you go back and read it, it says, and Jesus reaches down, picks the guy's ear up, and turns to Peter. That is not, if I'm the dude, not who I want Jesus turning to. I'm like, can you stick that back on? And then I can hear what y'all are talking about. Right now, I'm just squirting blood and squirreling like a girl, right? Like I'm just... And Jesus turns to Peter and goes, put your sword away. He lives with a sword. Die with a sword. Peter, you got to lay your baggage down. Peter asked this question long before, but he doesn't get it. See, some of us are fighting baggage because we haven't head and heart got it yet. Peter says, man, how many times do I have to forgive him? As many as seven times? He goes, come on, Jesus, give me a number. I love Jesus' response in 22. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. He said, man, for every offense, do I think that 77 is the magic number? I don't think that was Jesus' point. Jesus said, if they sin once, forgive them 77 times. If they sin twice, well, that'd be like 150. I'm not a math guy, right? Like whatever that 77 times 2 would be. Yeah, thank you. Whatever the people mumbled under their breath, because they're not sure either. Because what Jesus is saying is forgiveness is way bigger than offense. And you've got to begin to deal with it. Just have it become part of your DNA. You know what? If you offend me, I'm going to lay it down. I'm going to talk to Jesus about it. I'm going to process through it. But at the end of the day, I'm going to choose to give you the forgiveness, not because you deserve it, but because I choose to give it to you because I can't carry the baggage of offense. Now, I'm going to flip the script just for a second because every message I've ever heard preached in church always had to do with you being offended. What if the weight you carry is you're the offender? What if I stole? What if I cheated? What if I lied? What if I hurt somebody? I've been in ministry from 18 to 47. I'm going to make you a promise. I've hurt people in the process. Because of immaturity, because of lack of understanding, the list can be long, right? But I've had the opportunity to speak heavy into people's lives. And sometimes years later, I've gone, oh my gosh, I said that on Sunday. Anybody ever done that? Like 15 years? And like you don't even remember the person's name. You're like, oh, I remember talking to that person. I was rough with them. Oh my gosh, I should never have said that. How stupid can you be? Thank you for not making me feel like I'm the only one. Because that's a bad feeling, right? Now here's the thing. Sometimes you can go back and you can talk to people. You can go back and apologize to people and they're not interested in your apology. So if I'm the offender, how do I get rid of the baggage? Can I be honest with you? The process is the same. I make it right where I can make it right, where it's applicable, where it makes sense, right? Sometimes the best thing you can do is this. I had my mother-in-law told me one time, she said, the best way out of a hole is to stop digging. had another family member tell me that if you want poop to stop stinking, stop stirring it. I want to know what kind of pot these people had, because it is not anything that I... That's when I stopped eating cereal at their house. But you get the idea. Is it the only way? If you're the offender, the only way that you can do it is, one, seek forgiveness where you really can get it. Seek to make restitution. If I did you wrong, I'll try to make it right to the best of my ability. But if I can't, if I can't do that, then I'm going to ask God to forgive me, which I would do either way. And I'm going to let myself set the baggage down. And I'm going to ask God that He lets me learn from my mistakes so that I can become better in the future. Because here's the thing, the past is written. There's nothing you can do about it, right, wrong. If you've been the worst spouse, if you've been the worst employee, the worst boss, there's nothing you can do about the past. Lay it down. But then work towards what the future that God called you to. Scripture says it this way, the high calling of Jesus Christ. But you can't do it if you're weighted down with regret. So as we come to close, I want to speak first to the believer. With every head down, every eye closed all across this place, if you're here today and you say, you know what, Pastor, I've been carrying something around. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you down front, but I do want to pray for you. If you're here and you say, you know what, Pastor, I've been carrying this offense around that man, nobody even knows about, or maybe everybody knows about. Maybe I've been bumping into people with it for years. But if you're carrying an offense this morning, if you're carrying something, I want you to understand that this is your moment to begin the process of laying it down. If that's you this morning, will you just discreetly, will you just lift your hand up? Thank you so much. Thank you so much. All across this place, I see hands going up. Can we just, as a group, can we just lift both of our hands towards heaven as we pray? Father, for every hand that went up, God, maybe for every person who's still wrestling with whether or not to find the courage to raise their hand, Father, to lay down their offense. God, in this moment, will you let your Holy Spirit settle on their hearts and on their lives? God, will you let them know that you've given them the power to forgive? God, that you've given them the grace and the ability, God, to show mercy and love, God, that looks like what you did on the cross, God. It looks like what you do for us every day. God, give them the courage to walk that out. In Jesus' name. Head still bowed, eyes still closed. Online, here in house. If you're here and you say, you know what, Pastor, I'm struggling with forgiveness because what I really need is God to forgive me. It's hard for me to give away something that I don't have, Pastor. It's hard for me to think about laying something down when I haven't received the grace and the forgiveness that only Jesus can bring. That's you this morning here. Online, or you're here in house, and you say, you know what, Pastor, this is the morning I want to receive Jesus. Will you slip your hand up? We just want to pray with you. Thank you so much. Anybody else? Thank you. Can we just pray together? All across this room, Thrive doesn't believe that we do anything alone. We believe that we do it best as a family. So whether you're one of those folks that raised your hand, or you've been a believer for 30 years, can we just pray this prayer together? Make it easy as we can for those who may be coming to Christ for the first time. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, today I invite you into my life. I need you to forgive me. And I may have people I need to forgive. I ask you into my heart and life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Can you just give these folks a round of applause? I think that part of what Thrive does is we echo what Jesus said in Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, Jesus talks about himself. It's in the gospel, but it's quoted from Isaiah. He said this. He said that I've come to bind up the brokenhearted. I've come to release captives. I've come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Thrive exists to do three things, and we try to do three things better than we ever have before. We want to be a place where people come to know God. This should be a place where people come to find salvation, and they come to find answers. They come to wrestle with the tension that people have been wrestling with for thousands of years, and that is Jesus, the Son of God. Once you say yes to that, our prayer is that you grow in your faith. Man, we're going to put you in situations. We're going to challenge you. We want you to begin to grow and stretch your faith. But then we want you to go do something with it, because we believe this: for far too long, the church has been silent and sedimentary. People believe in God, but they just don't do anything for Him. We think in order for us to fulfill the Great Commission that we have to do that. I also believe this, that as part of that calling, the greatest hope for our world as we know it is the local church. We believe that God planted a church here because people in our community are far away from God, they're broken, and they need the hope that only Jesus can bring. Can we pray as we do? Father, we thank you for an opportunity to give. God, we thank you for an opportunity to hear the word, God. We thank you for a chance to be with visitors, God, and family, God. We thank you for the folks that attend every week. Father, we just ask that today, God, that you open our hearts and lives, God, that we give generously. God, we receive freely. Now, God, let us be givers the same way. So, Father, I ask that you bless the gifting giver this morning, God, that you bless those that choose to sow into this ministry. God, bless those that choose not to. God, let us build your kingdom and not ours. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for being part of our Thrive Tribe. If you want to partner with this ministry and what the Lord is doing here at Thrive, visit thrivechurchonline.com and click on the Give tab. Help us reach more people just like you by rating and subscribing to this podcast. You don't want to miss what's coming next.